Can that choir just bless you? So grateful for them and last week's presentation too. Wasn't that awesome last week? If you were here with us on Sunday evening, you know what I'm talking about. And we are just delighted to have them lead us in worship each week. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. Say, Pastor, we keep going back to the same verse. How are you going to keep preaching 4 weeks in a row on one verse? Hey, y'all just watch, all right? We're going to get it done. I have some very sweet memories with my dad. In fact, this is my dad's baseball glove. Growing up, one of my favorite phrases he would ever say, hey, you want to play catch? Anybody's father say that? Hey, you want to go throw the ball around? And my dad get the ball, and he'd throw it. We just toss it back and forth. We talk about life's struggles. You know, at 12 years old, you got some big struggles. And we just sit there and talk, and just this simple action right here. This is nice, you and me, just spending some time together. I like it. Just that simple action. That was one of the fondest memories. It still is. When I go home, I love to hear those words from my dad. Hey, Josh, you want to play catch? I love it. We just sit out there and we talk. But I got to tell you, as much as I love that memory with my dad just throwing the ball around, I'll never forget the day he came home after he had given his life to Christ, April 15th, 2006. And that year, we came to Thanksgiving. We came to Thanksgiving of 2006, and I'll never forget hearing my father pray for the first time. It's one of the greatest memories I have of my dad. Around the table for the first time, we grabbed our hands, and to everybody's shock, seeing an atheistic father convert to Christianity and say, let's give thanks. And around that table, he began to pray, but here's the thing, Brother Mark, he couldn't finish. Each time he'd start to pray, he'd be overwhelmed with God's grace in his life, and he'd begin to cry. He said, I'm going to get through it. I'm going to get through it. And he'd pray, and we'd be all just bawling around the table. And he'd say, amen. It's one of the sweetest memories of my life. Until this past year, when my father stood right here, and my mother was right there, and my dad stood before you as a church family, and he declared his testimony as a follower of Jesus. I got some sweet memories. I have some great times with my father. Do you have great memories with your father as well? You think back on those. Now, I understand. There's a growing gap. There's a growing gap in fatherhood these days. I get it. I'm all aware of it. I believe Dr. James Dobson was right when he said the Western world stands at a major crossroad in history. It is my opinion that our very survival as people will depend upon the presence or the absence of masculine leadership in millions of homes. I believe with everything in me, Dr. Dobson writes, that fathers will hold the key to preservation of the family. I have good news for you today. If you're a Christian, your blood-bought child of God, you may lack an earthly father, but rest assured, you have a heavenly father. And Isaiah refers to him as the everlasting father. You see, during the lifetime of Isaiah, Israel, adjacent nations, believed in many types of man-made gods. Idolatry was a menace, and many were susceptible to false religions. No man seemed to care that their gods were motionless or useless. Idols could not move, neither hand nor foot. They neither spoke nor were they heard. You can just imagine with me as the prophet sighed with satisfaction when he spoke of the coming Messiah, the one who would come, like in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when he picked up that prophetic pen and he dipped it into inspired ink and he wrote these words, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You see, our text was written 700 years before Christ took human flesh. Isaiah's pen points us to the day when Jesus would be called Wonderful. Let me just remind you, wonder brings our attention to the cradle. The word wonderful here means unique. It means different. None like any other. He would be born of a virgin. He's very unique. He's very different. No others would be like him. His name shall be called Wonderful. It points us to the cradle. I've known Jesus since I was 12 years of age. I've been preaching about Jesus since I was 16 years old. And I want you to know, church family, each year and each day he gets sweeter and more wonderful to me than he's ever been in my entire life. Do you have that testimony in the room this morning as well? Then notice Isaiah says not just that he's wonderful, but he's a counselor. That points obviously to his counsel. Have you ever thought about this? It was by counsel that the earth came to ruin. Satan counseled Eve. She got Adam in a group therapy and plunged the whole human race into sin. By counsel, the world will be restored, and his name will be called Counselor. You see, Jesus is the great counselor. If you think about it, the people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ for counsel were radically changed. The sophisticated, religiously trained Nicodemus came to Jesus for counsel. That old, rugged fisherman, Simon Peter, came to Lord Jesus Christ for counsel, and he was radically changed. Jesus' counsel changed people inside out. It was said of him, nobody ever spoke like this man. They never heard such words like this. He counseled by the things he did. He took the ordinary and made it extraordinary, and he gave people guidance and direction. I submit to you, we all need a counselor this morning. Listen, I'm not trying to offend you, but we all need a counselor today. Amen. He's also called, you're a little nervous on that one, I get it. He's also called Mighty God. El Gabor is the name in Hebrew. Think of creation. The day he spoke and all the world came into existence. Our mighty God performs powerful acts in the Old Testament. As you open up your Old Testament, you'll see the powerful acts of God. But when you turn to the New Testament, you see Jesus do mighty miracles in a different fashion. Are they more powerful? No. They're not more powerful. Jesus are just more personal. If you think about it, in the Old Testament, God fed thousands daily with some kind of miracle food called manna. Now, wouldn't you like to just try manna one time? Just to see what it's like. But they ate it every single day, and God provided a mighty, powerful act every day. But when you turn to the New Testament, you see Jesus feed the 5,000 with some loaves and fishes from some little boy. Oh, Jesus took it personal. The Old Testament, God parts the Red Sea to save his people. In the New Testament, Jesus parts the crowd just to save a woman who has an issue of blood. In the Old Testament, God takes dust from the ground and he creates mankind. In the New Testament, God takes dust from the ground to heal a blind man. These miracles are beyond powerful. They get downright personal with Jesus. If you think about it, in the Old Testament, sheep are dying for the shepherd. But in the New Testament, the shepherd dies for the sheep. Rejoice in the mighty God. He is powerful and he is personal. He's not weak this morning. He's not sluggish this morning. He's not tired this morning. He doesn't need a cane this morning. He is engaged. He is woke and he's alert to your need. Y'all didn't know I knew that word woke, did you? Today we're going to see that Jesus is not just divinely human. He's not just our heavenly God, but he's eternally satisfying. because he's our everlasting Father. I want you to underline that word, everlasting Father. Take out your pen, your highlighter, your mascara, whatever you got, and underline that word, everlasting Father. You underline that name. We're looking at Jesus as the eternal Father, our eternal Daddy. This means that Jesus is always consistent. He's the eternal Father who's always eternally faithful. In Hebrew, the words eternal Father are better translated Father of Eternity. You have to think like a Hebrew thinks, because remember, this was written by a Hebrew, in Hebrew. For a Hebrew, a father denotes an originator of something or the author of something. Jesus is the author and the originator of everything eternal. He's the author and the originator of everything that is eternal. Several months ago, one in the room asked me this question. Where did God come from? As the one wrestles with in their soul, where did God come from? My simplest answer to the person in the room and to all of us this morning as well is he never came from anywhere, and he has always been. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7, if you're taking notes, verse 3 addresses this. The writer draws a comparison between the eternal existence of God and a man named Melchizedek. Without father, Hebrews says, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. The first four words of our Bible give us a vital piece of information in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. The phrase indicates there was a time that God dwelt alone. There was no heaven, there was no earth to engage his attention. There was nothing, no one, nothing but God himself. Therefore, he was under no constraint, no obligation, no necessity to create anything. Oh, but then the psalmist speaks of this eternal nature of God when he writes in Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth of the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Listen to Isaiah once again describes the eternal existence of God in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high, listen to this, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Some hold that the birth of Christ was the beginning of his very existence. They look at the cradle in Bethlehem and they think that that is his starting place. While that might be partly true, it's not the whole truth. Amen? His birth was simply the beginning of his earthly manhood. It was when God became man. I love the description that the Apostle John, one of the closest friends to Jesus while he was on earth, he wrote this in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, that word speaking of Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. But the Apostle Paul takes it a little bit further as he continues the thought in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Describing Jesus, the Apostle Paul put it in this way, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That word form in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul used it to speak of one's essential form. When we think of form, we often think of shape. However, the word form used here speaks of an outward expression of one's inward essence. An outward expression of one's inward essence. It speaks of the nature and character of the being to whom it pertains. To put it simply, it indicates that when Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, he eternally was God, but earthly he became man. However, when Jesus took upon himself the form of a man, he did not give up the form of God. He did not give up his deity to assume his humanity. He was not all God and no man. He said, Pastor, why do you keep going back to this? Someone came and knocked on my door and said that Jesus was not God. Hey, they lied to you, dear friends. I'm here to tell you that right now. He was not all man and no God. He was not half God and half man. He was fully God and fully man. He was and he is the God-man. His birth was simply the beginning of his existence as an earthly man. Jesus has no beginning or end, dear friends. He's eternal. He's the everlasting Father. But he controls the beginning and the ending of everything. He alone can always predict perfectly how anything is going to turn out, because for all of eternity he has been, he is, and he will always be in complete control. Now let me say this in good Georgia Fayette County English. He ain't going nowhere. He was is, he is, and he will always be is. Jesus just is. His beginning wasn't in a manger. His ending wasn't on a cross. Praise be to God. Can we just take a praise break right now? Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That wasn't the end. No. Now listen, we're talking about the Father of eternity. I love the way Professor Dr. David Allen describes and translates this Hebrew name. So I want to give you a different translation of this name. I want you to write it down. Here it is. He is the Father. This is how the Hebrew literally reads. He is the Father of until. He is the Father of until. Yeah, wait a second. Time out. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking right now. A preposition has to have an object. I know that's what you're thinking right now. In English, it does, but not if you're God. There's no object of the preposition in Hebrew, dear friend. The Hebrew reads, he is the Father until. Until what? He is the one who is the Father until, hey, you fill it in right now. He is the Father until you fill in the blank. God will meet all your needs according to the riches of Christ Jesus. He is the Father until, you an architect in the room this morning? He is the chief cornerstone. He is the Father until, we got any astronomers in the room this morning? He is the bright and morning star. He is the Father until, hey butcher, we got any butchers in the room? He is the Lamb of God who's slain before the foundation of the world. We have any bakers in the room? He is the Father until the living bread. Dear friends, if you're a carpenter in the room, you listen to me. He is the Father until. He is the master builder of your life. To the diplomat in the room, he is the Prince of Peace. To the doctor in the room, listen to me. He's the Father until. He is the great physician. To the educator in the room, he is the master teacher. To the electrician in the room, I got you. He's the light of the world. To the farmer in the room, he's the Lord of the harvest. To the florist in the room, he is the lily of valley, and he is the rose of Sharon. To the geologist in the room, he is the rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. To the horticulturist in the room, he is the true vine. To the jeweler in the room, he is the pearl of great price. To the judge, he's a righteous judge. Oh, I'm here to tell you, to the lawyer, he's the chief advocate. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the publisher, he is good tidings of great joy. To the sculptor, he is the living stone. To the theologian, he's the author and finisher of our faith. To the zoologist, he is the lion in the tribe of Judah this morning. He is Jesus the Father until. You fill in the blank, dear friend. You fill in the blank. He's the Father until, who will never let you down. He will always be there to catch you. He's a perfect Father in eternity. He's the perfect Father of eternity. That is, he's outside of time and space. He created it all. He's outside of time and space. He's eternal. He is the Father of infinity. He is not controlled by time and space. He is the past, present, and future, all at the same time. He is the Father until. The one thing will be true of my life until the day that the Lord calls me home. I will always be the earthly father of Chloe and Sophie. I will. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come into God's family as one of his children, and as long as you live, and even after you die, he will be your eternal father. Wherever my daughters are at any given moment, they can lay their head down on their pillow and know that they will always have a dad who loves them. And you and I can take great encouragement this morning when we know that Jesus Christ, wherever you lay your head at this evening, you can know that there is a Father in heaven who loves you and will love you for all of eternity. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Did you ever used to pick up a flower when you were younger and you say, she loves me not? She loves me. She loves me not? She loves me. Carla Doherty was her name. And I said, she loves me not? She loves me. And Tom, I rigged it to where I get to the end and say, she loves me. Fourth grade love. Here's the great news. You don't have to rig it with God. He loves you. He loves you. I don't know when the last time you've heard that, but I want you to hear it from this preacher this morning. God in heaven, robed in flesh, eternal Father, the Father until, loves you. He loves you. What does our eternal Father mean to us right now? Let me give some practical things that you can grab a hold of this morning as we leave this place. I want you to understand some things. This was a revelation in my life. Men who were married in the room, we're considered the head of households, but... Right? I mean, like, just because you're the head of the household doesn't mean you make all the decisions. I've learned this. 10 years of marriage, that doesn't mean you're making all the decisions. That's not what it means at all. But I am responsible for those decisions. And here's what I want you to understand about our eternal Father, who is the head of the household of the church. Our everlasting Father is our provider, and I want you to grab a hold of that this morning. Our everlasting Father is our provider. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, we find these words from the pen of the Apostle Paul, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He's our provider. He can meet your need. How can the Lord meet your need this morning? I'm asking you. You need to bring that to him this morning. Lord, I need you as the eternal Father to meet my needs according to the riches of Christ Jesus. When we think about our eternal Father, we think of him as well as our protector. See, not only does he provide for us, but he protects us. One of the joys of being married to my beautiful bride, I love her, but she's terrified of everything. Let me give you an example. I understand it's my responsibility as the household, Brother Mark, Brother Dustin, Brother Ryan, to keep care of my family. I get it. And it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. Someone rolled up to the house, some lights, right outside the mailbox. I mean, just right outside there. They stopped for a second, and they started doing this each day. My wife... She's, Josh, someone's out there. Someone's out there. Now, as the good protector of my home, I kicked her and said, go see what it is. What do you want me to do? I'm sleeping. So I'm real spiritual. And sure enough, this car kept coming by. And it was freaking. This is a true story. Keely, you know I'm telling the truth right now. Yeah, you, Morgan, you know I'm telling the truth right now. And the car kept coming by the same time. My wife would get up. She'd flick the lights on. She'd go downstairs. She'd wave at them. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And finally, I let her do that for a few days. I got to be honest with you. Because I knew it was the newspaper man. So our newspaper man thinks we're absolutely crazy because every time he strolled up to this house, he sees light switches and a crazy woman in the front room. But I knew it was my responsibility to protect my wife. Now, I played a little joke on her, but I know this. This is my responsibility. But I want you to hear me. Our Lord, our Father, our earthly daddy is our protector. Just think about this. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, we have these words. Jesus speaks, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them that falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than the many sparrows." Can you just let the words of Jesus fall over you, dear friends, that he is your provider, that Jesus is our eternal Father who will provide for you, but he'll also protect you, that he's not even going to, look, he knows the hairs on your head, and if those sparrows are going to fall, dear friends, fear not, for you are more of value than the many sparrows. Lastly, this morning, our everlasting Father is our comforter. Our everlasting Father is our comforter, and some of you need this Christmas. You need to know that the Father until is your comforter. These past few days, these past weeks have been met with much difficulty for some of you in the room, but take heart. Our everlasting Father is our comforter. Look at 2 Corinthians when it tells us this. "Blessed be the God of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Be encouraged this morning. God knows your need. He is our everlasting Father, who's your provider, who's your protector, and he's your comforter. Can I just give you this last thing? He's trustworthy. Our God is completely trustworthy. Our eternal Father is trustworthy. I heard about a story of some guys in Scotland who were making money. They were picking up seagull eggs. They would take these vines and they would swing down and they'd pick up these eggs. Well, this one boy found, there were three of them, this one boy finds this big old egg that he wants. And he looked to his buddies. He said, "I'm going to get that egg." They said, "We'll hold the rope. We'll hold the vine for you." He said, No. This other guy came walking up. He said, "I'll let you hold the rope. I'm going to swing down there. I'm going to get that egg." He swings down. He picks up that egg, and that guy strains and pulls, and he just brings that egg up here. And those buddies were saying, "Why didn't you let us help? Why did you trust this man? Why did you trust this guy?" That young boy who picked up that egg, he said, "That was my Father who was holding that vine. And I know he would never let go of that. As much as I would strain, as much as I would pull, he would never, ever let go." Church family, you hear me. As much as you're straining this Christmas, as much as you're pulling yourself up, there's a God in heaven who's our eternal Father who will never let go of the rope. He has you. He has you. In sickness and health, friend, he has you. In adolescence and maturity, he has you. He's not going to let go. He's not going to let go. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and to lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct your path. What area do you need to trust him in right now, this Christmas season? He's our eternal Father. He knows our every need. Desires to be with you right now and communicate with you right now. What ways do we need to trust him? For some in the room, you've never placed your faith and trust in him. Can you just listen to me for one brief moment? The Father of eternity came into this world. He lived a perfect life. Even though he wrapped himself in a frail human flesh and experienced temptation, he experienced hurt, pain, rejection. He died on a cross, shed his perfect blood, his sinless blood, this Lamb of God, Father of eternity, and he died But he destroyed death so that we can go to heaven. You see, they put Jesus in a tomb. On that cross, they said he was dead. You think about it. God died. Explain that to me. God died. They put him in a tomb and in a coffin. But praise be to God, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, the scriptures say he arose. And I'm here to tell you he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Father of eternity. And if you would call upon him this morning for salvation, salvation of your sin, salvation from eternity in hell, salvation from the future wrath of God, by the promise and the authority of God, not this little preacher, but off of God himself, he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, he loved you, and he was willing to die for you. But all you have to do this morning is call upon him. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But the Father of eternity holds the keys of eternity right now. And he says, I'll give them to you if you trust me. Trust me. Trust me. This morning, in the stillness of this moment, as the music is playing and you could stand, if you're able to stand, would you join me in standing? I want to ask you this morning, as you're standing, with every head bowed and every eye closed, have you ever called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? It's not about praying a perfect prayer. It's about praying to a perfect Jesus. This morning, would you pray to a perfect Jesus? Say, Pastor Josh, I don't even know what to say. If I were standing there just like you right now, I would simply pray a prayer, asking God from your heart to God this morning, God, I believe in your Son, Jesus. This morning, I recognize that he's the Father of all eternity. Lord, this morning, I recognize you are God. And I ask you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Change me. Make me new today. I surrender to you. Lord, I trust you. I trust that you died for me, that you were buried for me, and you came out of the grave for me. I trust you. And I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you just as I am today. And I'm trusting in Jesus. For it's in his name I pray, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I would never dare embarrass you or call you out. I simply just want to thank God for you. If you prayed that prayer this morning, would you simply just look up at me? You gave your life to Christ this morning. You prayed that prayer of expression today, I surrender, I'm coming just as I am. I see you, friend. If you prayed that prayer of expression of surrender today, here's what the Bible says. That if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Your next steps this morning, simply to tell somebody or to make it known to this church body, just place your hand in my hand, and all you have to do is say, today I gave my life to Jesus. That's all you have to do. And we'll rejoice with you. The Bible tells us that when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. As people are coming now, friends, this is wonderful. People are coming now. You come. You come. You come. As folks are coming now, you come. Maybe today you want to make Flat Creek Baptist Church your church home. You come. Maybe today you want to make the decision to be baptized. You come. You come. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for those who have already made decisions. Lord, it's upon the heart of some here today to follow you in believers' baptism. I pray you give them courage to come. For those who want to make this church their church home, Lord, we would rejoice with them as well. If there's any other business that needs to be tended to, Father, we trust your sweet Holy Spirit to move among our midst right now. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.